It's a wonderful blessing and privilege to be with you this evening. I've looked forward to being here again with you at this meeting for some time now, and I've been anxious for the time and glad that it's now upon us, and do ask you pray for us that the Lord will be with us in our time together. I don't think it's any surprise to you if I say this, so I'm going to say it anyway. This is one of my favorite places to come and one of my favorite places to visit. In spite of the fact that Chris Krause is a pastor here, I still love coming here. And as much as I love coming here, as much as I love all of you, you do realize that if the Lord's not here, this is going to be a weekend worth forgetting. So you pray that the Lord will be in our midst, that this would not be a weekend worth forgetting, but it would be a weekend worth remembering and treasuring all the days of our lives. I'd like to this evening for a little while bring your attention to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. I have attempted to preach from this chapter several times in the last few months, and have always really been focusing on a different verse every time I talk about it. And I don't believe in all of my preaching recently about this, I've focused on the verse that I want to focus on tonight. The verse I'd like to focus on tonight is verse 12. And we're going to have to get a lot of the verses around it to understand what Paul is saying and what he means when he gets there. But in Philippians 3, we read perhaps one of the most personal, open assessments that somebody ever does of themselves. I mean, Paul lays himself wide open for us. He puts himself up under the microscope for investigation, and he pretty much tells it like it is. He starts off by saying that if there is anybody who thought they had anything worth bragging about, if they had anything worth boasting in, he said, "I've got you beat. I could do more. I was more. I was more in every way than anybody ever thought they were." He said, this is in verse 4. He says, "I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." He said, "I was circumcised the eighth day." He said, "And all these things that I had," notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "as touching the law, a Pharisee." And then he goes on to say, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, Paul is giving us this assessment based on what he felt and what everybody else was willing to tell him about himself at the time. In other words, if somebody said, "Who's your number one guy?" they said, "Him, right there, Saul of Tarsus. Who understands the Old Testament better than anybody else? That guy, right there, Saul of Tarsus. He was the Jew of all Jews. He was the pride and joy of his nation. There was nobody that could match him." I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like when somebody says, "I wonder what God said about this," and there's Saul of Tarsus. And right over here in the book of Isaiah, he says it right there. That's what God says about that. That's what he could do concerning the Old Testament, concerning the law and the prophets. He knew those things, and he was instructed in them. And he said, "as touching the righteousness which in the law, I was blameless." He said, "I had done everything the law required of me, and I was perfect in every way." But then, as you all know, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord comes and visits with him on the road to Damascus, turns his life upside down, and Paul goes on to say, "But those things which I counted gain, I now count loss unto me, that I might win the excellency of Christ." And he says he does not want to have his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith by Jesus Christ. Notice verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul says that all of his effort now, it was not what it was then. His effort then was to be perfect. His effort then was to be esteemed and prized and revered. But he said, "All that I now count loss for this purpose." He said, "that I may win Christ." He said, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul said, "What I want now is almost 180 different than what I wanted then." He said, "Right now I want to win Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection." He said, "All that I had before was fun. It was easy. Everybody looked up to me." But he said, "I want something now that's hard." He said, "I want the fellowship of His sufferings." He said, "It may cost me a few things, but I want that too." He said, "being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now those things that he was wanting, I'm tempted to just jump into and just start talking about them, but I can't do that because I don't have the time. But I really want verse 11, and this is how Paul gets there. In verse 11 he says, Notice in verse 12. In verse 11 he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, not as though I had already attained or either were made perfect. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, in this verse, Paul makes it very clear that what he had then is different than what he's going for now. And what he's going for now, he said, I haven't gotten there yet. He said, I've not made it like I want to make it. He said, I have not gotten to the fullness of what I want to experience. Now, if you asked Saul of Tarsus back in the old days, he'd have said, yeah, I've done everything. You can't ask me to do anything I haven't already done. You can't ask me to be something I haven't already been. I have been exactly what I need to be. Now, as the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not what I need to be. I'm trying, but I'm not yet there. I remember just a few years ago, I was very flattered, actually, and thankful for what Brother Jerry said in his prayer when he called me a young elder. I mean, it's been so long since I've heard that. I've been told now I'm not young anymore. Did you know that, Brother Chris? We are now middle-aged preachers. I have it officially. The older generation has bequeathed of us. We are now middle-aged. So to hear Brother Jerry call me young, it was flattering. It was touching. I almost cried right there in the prayer. But friends, you know, when I was a lot, let's say I am young. When I was younger than I am now, I mean, there was a time when I really thought I was something. I mean, I really thought you ask it of me and I can get it done. If I want to do it, I can make it happen. You know, you live a few years and you realize you can't make happen what you want to happen. There's just some things you just can't do. But friends, there was a time when I thought, if I want it bad enough, I can do it. If I have to do it, I can get it done. And if there's anybody that has anything to say, I'll show them that I'm better than they are. Because friends, that's how I was. I'm better than you are, and I'll show it to you. But then you live a little while, and you realize you're not the top dog. You realize you've got your problems. You realize you've got your mistakes. And I tell you, when I read Paul's language now, I read a man who struggles with the very same things that I struggle with. What Paul desired was to know Christ. Now, did he know Him? Sure he did. He knew Christ. I mean, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. But what he wants to know about Christ is he wants to know more than he knows right now. You and I have a blessed position tonight that we understand things that the world knows nothing of. Do you realize that it's a blessing and a privilege enjoyed by less than 1% of humanity to understand that God before time chose a people in His Son, He predestinated them to live in glory with Him, and that Jesus died for that exact number and paid for all of their sins in totality and finished the work in righteousness and completed it in God's satisfaction, and because of that, you and I are going to live with Him in heaven without fail? Do you know how many people actually understand that, who see that, who believe that? You and I are blessed if we understand that. If God has showed that to us, we are a very blessed people. But I tell you, friends, there's more to Christ than what I just said in those few statements. There's more about Him that we could learn, that we can understand. I love what it says in the last verse of Luke chapter 2. If you want a verse that will just blow your mind and just fry your circuits, you read this one over and over and over again. At the end of Luke chapter 2, you recall that this is when Jesus was 12 years of age and He was there in Jerusalem tarrying while His whole family had left. And they finally come back and they see Him in the temple sitting with the doctors of the law and disputing with them. And Mary kind of upbraids Him. She says, Son, Thy Father and I have sought Thee these last 3 days sorrowing. And His classic response has said, How is it that she sought Me? Wish ye not that I must be about My Father's business? But He went back with them. And He was subject unto them for the next 18 years until He started His ministry at the age of 30. In the very last verse of Luke 2, it says that Jesus grew and increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. I want you to think about what just said there. That's a mouthful, that's a mindful, and we can't put our arms around that. How can the Son of God, I understand how He increases in stature. I mean, He was 12 years old and He became a man. I understand that. But how does He who have all understanding, I mean, He's omniscient, how does He increase in wisdom? I can sort of understand that by what Paul tells us in Hebrews 5 and 8, that he says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. But how do you get to the next part? He increased in favor with not just man, but God as well. This was the very eternal Son of God, one with the Father from before time, who He said of Himself, I do always those things which please my Father. And yet here He is walking on this earth and increasing in favor with His Father in heaven. I tell you, you think about that long enough and you're going to have to go to sleep because you're just too tired. You can't think about it anymore. But you know, when you think about how Jesus, as a man, could increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with not just man, but also with God, I tell you, there's a lot for us to learn about it. There's a lot for us to study. There's a lot for us to know. And what is amazing to me is that what you and I have put down for us on paper in the Word of God is just a small piece of all there is about Him. John says at the end of his gospel account, the end of John 21, he said that he supposed that if everything had been written about Christ, this was just during 33 and a half years, friends. This is not eternity. This is just His time on earth. If everything was written about Him that could have been written about Him, he says, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books thereof. So if that is the case, what you and I have before us in the Word of God is of divine importance. It's of utmost importance that we understand that there is a lot there for us to glean and for us to gather. And that's what Paul said he wanted. I want to know Him. He said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. He said, I want to understand that there is actual power in the knowledge of what He has done for you and I. And there's still power in that today, friends. If you understand that Jesus came out of the grave 2,000 years ago, and as such, He is the first fruits of them that slept, you understand that one day, if your body is laid to rest in the ground, you're going to come forth out of the ground as well. And if you understand that, you understand that no power on earth, no force or demon in hell, not the devil and all his desire can prevent that or stop that from happening. And if the devil can't stop it, and none of the other forces in this universe can stop it, what is to prevent us from understanding that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, because He's loved us enough to put us where He is without fail, that we're going to be with Him for all eternity. There's power in that. There's power in knowing that no matter who is sitting in the White House for 4 years or 8 years, that God is still on His throne. There's power in knowing that even if we're assaulted today, God is still with us. Even if we go through fire today, God still goes through the fire with us. And even if we have hard times, God still loves us and He's one day going to bring us to be where He is. There's power in that. And Paul wanted to know about that as well. He said he wanted to participate in the fellowship of His sufferings. Now this one's hard, because none of us want to just willingly sign up for this and say, yes, I want to do that. You know why? Because the body, the flesh, the old man, the old nature, he does not desire suffering. I mean, he'll do anything he can to avoid it. I mean, when my children know they've done something wrong and they know that it's a spanking offense, you know what happens? When they see me enter the room, they do this. Now, there's your visual aid. They're all here tonight. But you know why they do that? They know what's coming and they're trying to prevent it. Well, what did Paul say he wanted? He wanted to enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings. That reminds me of what it says about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. I've done got a little deep into this. I might as well just keep on going. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith, this is verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, think about what he's refusing. Think about what he is foregoing. If he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it would just be a matter of natural order, just a matter of time, a few years, he's going to be the next Pharaoh. He's going to be the next king over all of Egypt. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I submit to you that there's a part of you that wants to enjoy those pleasures for a little while. Some part of us, our old fallen nature, he wants to enjoy and he wants to engage in all those things that make this flesh delight. But I submit to you that those pleasures will only be just for a little while. In a flash, they'll all be gone. And Moses put all that to the side and was willing rather to choose affliction with the people of God. Had he chosen to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, would he have endured that murmuring congregation in the wilderness for 40 years? Nope. Would he have endured all of the times that the congregation thought they basically attempted to stone him, or at least said they would? Nope. Would he have endured his own rebellion and his own disobedience and striking the rock instead of speaking to it in Numbers 20 and being prevented from going into Canaan's land? No, he would not have experienced any of those things. But what would he have missed? He would have missed seeing the Red Sea part. He'd have missed seeing manna come down from heaven. He'd have missed seeing an east wind bring quail in for the people to eat. He'd have missed seeing water come out of a rock. He saw things there in the wilderness he would have never seen in Egypt. He saw a display of God coming down and lighting upon a mountain. The display that was so powerful that Moses himself said, "I exceedingly quake and fear and tremble. It's a terrible sight that I'm looking at." But then to behold is the very finger of God wrote and burned on those tables and wrote those commandments for him to bring down the mountain. But the most special of all, friends, was a time when Moses besought of him to say, "Lord, show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "You can't do it and live. No man can see my glory, see my face, see me in my fullness and live." He said, "But there's a place by me." And he said, "I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over thee, and I'll cause all of my glory to pass by." And he said, "Then I'll take back my hand, and I'll show you my hinder parts." And Moses saw that, and so great was that sight that his skin shone and it glowed so much that the children of Israel said, "You got to do something about that. We can't look at you right now." So he put a veil over his face when he talked to the congregation. Think of all the things he would have missed had he not chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And whenever you start thinking that perhaps this life is just too hard, perhaps this way it's too narrow, it's too difficult, I submit to you, consider all the things that you have seen and all the things you've been blessed with that you would never see had you stayed out in Egypt in the world. There are things here for us to behold. There's times, friends, when it just feels like heaven has come down and dwelt in our midst. I love thee. I think it's the fifth verse of the song, "From Every Stormy Wind That Blows." It says, there, on eagle's wings they soar, and sin and guilt seem there no more, and heaven comes down our souls to meet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. You and I experience heaven coming down here. Have you ever felt to have experienced the after parts, the afterglow, the back parts of the glory of God? You know what that is? That's where God has been. That's where His glory has been. And though you and I may not ever walk where His actual physical footsteps walked across an ocean, it doesn't matter. We're walking where His Spirit comes and goes right now. And when you and I walk where His Spirit comes and goes, I tell you, it'll make a difference in us. It'll make a difference in the way we look, in the way we act, in the way we talk, and how we sound. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't sound anything like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was ready to stone people to death. The Apostle Paul was ready to preach to people. Quite a difference. Saul of Tarsus was willing to put people into prison. The Apostle Paul was willing to go to prison. I mean, this is a very different man. And you and I, friends, when we are partaker of the fellowship of His sufferings, you and I will look different, we'll act different, we'll talk different, we'll seem odd to the world in which we live. I want to be odd. I know I'm not supposed to be odd in the ways that I am. You can hold that. I'll take that. But we should be odd in the eyes of the world. We shouldn't look like they do. But Paul said he also wanted to be made conformable unto his death. He said, "If this costs me everything, if I have to suffer like my Lord has suffered physically, if I'm pained, if I'm reproached, and if I'm actually put to death," which history tells us he was, he said, "I'm willing to suffer that as well." He said, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He says, "Not," I'm finally back to my verse, he says, "not as though I had already attained." Paul said, "All these things I'm striving for, I haven't gotten there." He said, "Or else we're made perfect, or either we're made perfect." He said, "I have not reached that point that I'm striving for where I can say I'm complete, I'm mature, I am what I need to be." He said, "But here's what I'm doing right now. Here's what I'm doing about it." He said, "But I follow after. If by any means I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, I realize that language and that structure and all those words is kind of a mouthful. And we're going to try to talk about that mouthful for a few more minutes. But the best way I have of just sort of giving you this verse in its pure and basic and simple form is this. I probably should say this for the end, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the surprise at the beginning. When we were living in California, there was an old black preacher that came on the radio, and he didn't get everything right, but he got a lot right, and we enjoyed listening to him. And the thing that I loved about him is that he had a way of turning phrases that just stuck in your mind. They were unforgettable. One of them was, he was preaching about the virgin birth, and he talked about how Mary was told that the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and the power of the highest would overshadow her, and that holy thing which was born of thee should be called the Son of God. And he said, "Beloved," he said, "I don't really know what to say about this, except to say that God hog-tied nature." Don't you just love that? I never forgot that. I don't think you're going to forget it now. I mean, all you can say is God hog-tied nature, and don't you just love that? Well, one night he was talking about this verse. And hearing him try to get through all those apprehendeds and get all that language out was kind of funny. When he was finally done, he said, "Beloved, I don't want to say that verse again." He said, "So I'm going to tell you what it is that I think it means." He said, "What it means is that something's done got a hold of me. And I want to done get a hold of that which has done got a hold of me." I don't think you're going to forget that one either. I certainly haven't. What Paul has just said is, something's got a hold of me. I'm apprehended of something. And friends, there's only one thing that could apprehend Paul, because he was about as rough a man as there ever was. But when Jesus gets a hold of somebody, friends, they're His. When Jesus speaks, it's done. When Jesus commands, it stands fast. When He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" There was no way Paul was going to stand there defiant and say, "Well, who are you and why should I speak to you?" He hit the deck and his eyes were blinded and he couldn't see for 3 days after that. And I tell you, friends, when Jesus appears in all of His glory, every knee is going to hit the deck. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to do that. Because none can forbid Him. None can stay His power. None can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And friends, when you think about Jesus apprehending somebody, what He wants, He gets. What He seeks, He finds. And who He saves, they're saved. The Lord Himself said about His work, He said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." Friends, you and I were lost, but He found us. And there wasn't a single one that He was looking for He didn't find. And there wasn't a single one He wanted to save that He didn't save. Every single one that He wants to apprehend, He got them. And they're all going to be with Him. Paul says, "I'm apprehended of Him." I mean, you think about, you know, I do believe, I don't know if I've ever said this here before, I do believe that family relationships are given to us to give us a glimpse and an insight of how the Lord feels about His people. I mean, when you are a child looking up to your parents, you get a glimpse, or you should, through your parents, of how God is and how God interacts and how He operates. A wife should get a glimpse of how Jesus Christ is by the way her husband treats her. We as parents get a glimpse of how God feels when we try to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all these things are joyous and painful, sometimes at the same time. Because, I mean, when you have told your children 27 times, when you're done with something, put it up. And you come in 5 minutes later and the whole room is just littered with stuff. Every light in the house is on. They don't know what an electric bill is. Every light in the house is on. You can't get them to turn the lights out when they're done. And the only time they remember to turn the light out is when you're still in there reading. And you're like, "Hey, hey, you left me in the dark." But, you know, after 27 rounds of this, you think, are they ever going to get this? And then you think, wait a minute. I think He told us 27 times, and I get it, Lord. We're not there yet. Because He's told us over and over and over again. And how many times do we still keep getting it wrong? You know, we sing that song, "How Firm a Foundation." And one of the refrains says, "What more to you can He say that He's already said?" I mean, what could He possibly say more than He's already said? What? How could He possibly frame it any other way? I love when the Pharisees came to Him in John chapter 10, about verse 22 or 23. They said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." You know what Jesus said? He said, "You're right. I've been kind of veiled about it up to this point. I've been confusing. I haven't just come out and said it. I've been sort of mealy-mouthed." He said, "I've already told you and you didn't believe." He said, "I've told you time and time and time and time again. And man in his natural state, one who is not of His sheep, can be told 1,001 times and it won't make a lick of difference." And you know what, friends? When you and I look at these relationships that we have with one another in our family, we get a glimpse of how God is. Because when I look at my children, there is no doubt to me they're my children. You know why? Well, number one, I was there when they came into this world. I mean, I was there for the whole loud, painful process. I saw it all happen. So I know them in that sense. And then as they get older, I start to see and understand, yeah, they're really mine. Yeah, I used to do that. Sometimes I call my mother up and say, I'm sorry. She says, for what? I said, for what happened today. I'll call you tomorrow and apologize for something else. I mean, you know, I see the things that I did to my parents that my children now do to me. And it makes you want to call your parents and apologize. But anyway, then you start thinking about it. Do you ever doubt, looking at your children, saying, you know what? I'm really not sure you're mine. I don't know who you belong to, but you ain't. No, we don't think that about our children. Now, sometimes we want to say in public, I don't know whose child that is. I have no idea who they belong to. That one there, yeah, I have no idea who that is. We want to do that sometimes. But we cannot deny that those are our children. But what we want the most from them is we want them to act like the kind of children we want them to be. We want them to act like the kind of people we want them to grow into. And in that sense, what Paul is saying is, something has got a hold of me. Jesus has apprehended him, and he said, and I want to apprehend him who has apprehended me. I want to get a hold of him. One of the most touching things that can happen in the life of a parent is when a parent starts to see and understand that the child is actually starting to get it a little bit. You know, the first time that they actually think about doing the same thing they've done 27 times before, and all of a sudden you almost see the light bulb poom, go off in their head, and they say, oh, wait a minute, I'm supposed to do it this way. And it cheers your heart. It cheers your soul. And what you see as a parent is you say, maybe all hope is not lost. I'll give you a little insight into how a pastor feels, into how a pastor thinks. Sometimes pastoring is like raising children. I can say that because I'm not at home. And Brother Chris didn't say that. I did. But sometimes pastoring is like raising children. Sometimes you just stand there and you shake your head and you're like, I can't believe you're saying that. I can't believe you're acting like that. I actually had a brother tell me not too many months ago that he said, you probably wonder why sometimes I don't show up on Sunday night. And I didn't want to tell him, no, I didn't, because quite honestly, I didn't give up thinking about what it is that makes him come sometimes and sometimes not. And he said, I just decide on Wednesday, on Sunday afternoon, based on how I'm feeling, whether I'm going to come or not. If I'm just feeling like the service, you know, might not be a whole lot. Like if you preached really well on Sunday morning, I think, well, maybe he won't have as much tonight. And sometimes if I'm just not feeling it, I don't come. I mean, for about 10 seconds, I just kind of stood there. When I finally picked the jaw back up, I looked at him and I said, well, can I do that? I said, if I'm not particularly feeling it on Sunday afternoon, can I not come back on Sunday night? He said, oh, no, you have to come. I said, how's that? He said, well, somebody's got to preach. I said, somebody's got to listen. He walked away. He didn't get it. But anyway, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you're just thinking, I can't believe you're saying that. I can't believe you're acting like that. How do you talk this way? And then you think about it and you're like, oh, yeah, well, we're all doing that. I mean, as a pastor, you get some understanding of how the shepherd feels when the sheep go astray. You get some understanding of how the high priest feels when he stands there to make intercession for the people. You get an understanding as a pastor of how Jesus feels about this place that he bought, that he paid for, that he loves so dearly. And what Paul is saying is, what I now understand of him, what I now know of him, I want to put my arms around him. And sometimes a pastor sees this, like a parent sees this, when somebody's just not getting it, they're just not getting it, they're just not getting it, and then finally they get it. A little light bulb goes off and they get just a little bit, and it thrills your heart and it thrills your soul. I tell you, friends, when Jesus talked about the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, he wasn't exaggerating when he made this statement at the end. You know the parable. I mean, the shepherd goes out, he seeks the one lost sheep, he brings it back, and the fold now has 100 sheep again. He says, verily, I say unto you, there is rejoicing in heaven that is more over the one lost sheep that was found than the 99 that needed no repentance. You know what Jesus just said? Heaven is touched by the very things that go on here on this earth. Heaven is touched by the things that happen here on this earth. Now, I'll tell you this, our loved ones who are passed on and gone to heaven, they're not standing there watching over us like you hear so many people talk about. They have perfection in front of them. But I tell you, there is one upon the throne this evening that is touched by the very things that are happening on earth right now. And when one of His children, when one of His chosen repents from his wicked way and turns his life around and starts following the Lord in newness of spirit, it touches the very portal of heaven itself. Our great high priest, our elder brother, he is touched by that, and heaven rejoices at that which has happened. When you and I apprehend him, Whenever we start to honor Him, whenever we start to get it, that we need to give Him glory, we need to give Him reverence, we need to give Him that He is due, thanksgiving and praise and extol His name, it does something to Him. I remember the first time our oldest, John, who's now 10 years old, I remember the first time he looked upon me. He couldn't talk yet, but the first time he looked upon me, and I could tell by the expression on his face that he knew who I was. It did something to me. I remember the first time he called me by name. No, I was not the first. Mother was the first. Mama was the first. I was the second. I got in there before Grandma and Mamma, but I was the second. And I remember the first time he called me by name. It did something to me. I remember the first time he apologized when he did something wrong. It did something to me. I remember the first time he told me that he loved me and then he showed it by something that he did. It did something to me. I tell you, whenever a parent begins to see and understand these things, he gets a glimpse of how God feels whenever we turn from our wicked ways and follow after Him in newness of life. It does something to God the first time we look upon Him and we honor Him for who He is. It does something to God the first time our lips confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It does something to God the first time we tell Him we love Him and then we show it in our actions. And I tell you, friends, it does something to God when we reach out to Him and we feel after Him, wanting to know more about Him and wanting to walk closer beside Him. The Apostle Paul told the crowd on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." How many people every day understand the very life in their body is a very gift of God? How many people honor Him throughout the day for the very breath that they have? How many people honor Him every day that they live for the existence that they have here in this world? As their Creator, they should. He is everybody's Creator, and they should honor Him at least for that. And Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. He said, and we need to feel after Him. If haply we might find Him. You know why? Because He's not very far from every one of us. I tell you, no matter what happens in our lives, He's right there beside us. I tell you, no matter whether a service is blessed or not, I tell you, He's here. We just don't feel it. We don't see it. We're now getting a manifestation of it. I love how some of the older brethren used to call it. They would say, in their prayer for service, they would say, "Bless us to feel the nearness of Thy presence." What they were basically saying is, when we call for the Spirit, we're not saying that He's absent. We're saying we want to feel that which is already here. We want to understand His presence when it's there in our midst. We don't want to be like Jacob and say, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." We want to say, "Surely the Lord was in this place and wasn't it glorious while He was here?" Well, that's what we want to say while we're here. And one of the best illustrations that I have for this that Paul is talking about, and any of you who have had small children, you understand this when it happens, is whenever you understand that a situation is dangerous. One of the easiest examples is taking a child through a parking lot or across the street. I mean, does a child ever just automatically come into this world knowing to look both ways? No. Do they automatically know that a car is going to kill them? No, they don't. You know that, but they don't. And even though God has told us so many times what's dangerous and what will kill us, do we know sometimes? No. We just don't get it. So what does a parent do? Does he say, "All right, get out and I'll meet you in Walmart"? Does he say, "All right, get out and I hope you make it across the street and we'll meet on the other side"? No, a parent, at least a good parent, doesn't do that. If you did that with yours, you keep it to yourself. I want to think well of you. You know, here's what a parent does. They go over there and they get that child and they grab that child's hand and they say, "You're going with me." That's how it should be. And the child goes with the parent. Well, you know what Jesus did? He reached out with His hand, He grabbed us and He said, "You're going with me." And whenever we go with Him, we're going to end up wherever He is. That's just all there is to it. When my small children have got their hand in mine, they're going to end up where I am. That's all there is to it. But you know what happens? Whenever a child starts to grow and starts to develop, and you understand that when you grab their hand and they grab yours back, they get it. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, when the Lord's got me in His hand, He said, "I want to put my hand in His. I want to show Him that I get it. I want to show Him that I want to go where He's going. That I want to live how He has lived. I want to serve how He has served. And I want to honor Him, not for what I'm going to get out of it, but because He's worthy of it." Notice how Paul describes his actions about this. In verse 13 he says, "Brethren, very honest assessment. I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I'm putting my hand out there and I'm trying. He said, I'm trying to serve Him. I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to labor. I'm trying to establish churches. I'm trying to be a good light. I'm trying to be the salt of the earth. He said, I'm trying. He said, but I'm not making it. He said, I have not. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but there's one thing I do. He said, this is what gives me the strength. And this is how I attempt to go about this. He said, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are past. And reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the best things you can do when it comes to the past is learn from it and then forget it. You know what the best thing you can do when it comes to the future is understand what is there waiting for you and look forward to it. But friends, to live right now, you got to look forward to the future, forget about the past, and live in between. Too many times, how is it that we miss the mark on apprehending Him? How many times is it that we miss the mark because of the past? Something happened back there, good or bad. And I realize that this is used a lot of times to talk about people's failures, and I think that's applicable, sure. But what Paul had to forget about was what he thought he was successful at. He had to forget about what he thought he was great at. You know, there's, I think, two other preachers here tonight. You know one of the best things that a preacher can do when he flops in a sermon? Forget about it. You know one of the best things a preacher can do when he really knocks one out of the park? Forget about it. You know why? Because neither of those are going to help him the next time he stands before God's people. All he can do the next time is try to learn from the past and do his very best at his next opportunity. I'll say this, and I know I have a tendency to say things that come across as rude. I'm trying to be nice about this. If you allow me this liberty, whatever you have lived through, whatever has happened in your past, whether good, bad, or indifferent, cannot help you right now, today, when it comes to serving the Lord. Right now, today, you can only do the very best that you can right now. And no matter what is waiting for us in the future, whether good or bad or indifferent, cannot do anything really right now for us serving the Lord. We can look forward to it. We can anticipate it. But how am I going to serve the Lord today when I'm not even living in the today, in the here and the now? People who fail in serving the Lord generally fail by worrying too much about tomorrow, thinking and having too much concern about what's going to come, or remembering too much and holding on to too many things in the past, when neither of those things is going to help us apprehend that for which we're apprehending. You know, God is timeless. God is eternal. But you know, God still, as an eternal being, He blesses us when? Right now, today. The psalmist says, Psalm 68 and about verse 20, he said, but our God is the God of salvation, and to Him belong the issues from death, who daily loadeth us with benefits. When does He load us with benefits? Daily. We're supposed to pray unto Him, give unto us day by day our daily bread. We're supposed to look forward to something every morning. And what is that every morning? His mercies are new every morning. God doesn't simply just load up our ship and say, all right, you got enough to make it to be with me for the rest of your life. He comes and visits us every day. And He blesses us every day. And we need to serve Him every day and honor Him for the time that we have right now. I don't care if you're so young, you think, well, I've got my whole life in front of me to serve the Lord. You can only serve the Lord right now, today. And I don't care if you're old and you think, I've got nothing left. If we've got life and breath and being, we need to be up and about our Father's business. We need to be apprehending that for which we're apprehended of Christ Jesus. I tell you, friends, He's got His hand on us. We're held there in the palm of His hand. But while I'm there, I want to bow in reverence to Him. I want to show Him how much it means to me. And I tell you tonight, it doesn't matter what happens in this world. God is still on His throne. God still cares for His people. And we need to serve Him in newness of heart with all the fervency that we have. Because friends, He gave His all for you and I. And I want to give my all for Him. And I tell you, I have not apprehended. I relate to Paul. I'm not there. But if you'll pray for me, and I'll pray for you, and we try to help one another along life's pathway, may we get a little closer to apprehending Him who has apprehended us. And by doing so, with these sacrifices and these offerings, I'm sure that He will be well pleased. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.